Okay, so today I just want to just give a little shout out to my daughter. My daughter is 6 years old today. It's October 21st. It's her birthday. We're so pumped for Lucy. So that's a little personal thing. We're just so thrilled. I remember 6 years ago, I had just started as the lead pastor here at the church, and Tanya went into labor, and we had to call Pastor Rob Thiessen, who is our lead pastor at North Langley for years, and he quickly came in. I woke him up out of bed that morning, and he came in and preached a sermon that he just had in his mind. I don't know how he does that, but that was 6 years ago today, and we're just so grateful for the years we've had with Lucy. And I want to just say that I hope that the more some of you are coming to North Langley, the more you'll feel like this is a family. I know it's a little hard because we're coming in, and this is the dynamic. Like, people are in rows, and we're listening, and we're, you know, and it's a darker room. But as the series goes on, my hope is that more and more we come to know one another, to be a church that experiences shared lives with each other. And so in the next couple weeks, you're going to hear a deeper challenge for all of us to be in community groups, sharing lives with one another, that we don't do this journey of apprenticeship alone. And so let's talk about apprenticeship. Apprenticeship is this blend of school and career, as you've been hearing, and we get this from the invitation of Jesus. Jesus comes to some followers by the Sea of Galilee, and he says, "Come, follow me, and I will make you fishers of people." And we've seen four movements there, and we've spent 3 weeks on movement number one, come. An apprentice of Jesus is loved by Jesus. And today we begin a two-week miniseries on follow me, movement number two. What does it mean to follow Jesus as an apprentice? And we believe that apprentice of Jesus is loved by Jesus, led by Jesus, becoming like Jesus, and leading others to Jesus. And so that's what we're spending our time on this fall. I want to ask you, do you believe that we can be a Christian without being an apprentice? Or in the language of the New Testament, do you believe that we can be a Christian without being a disciple? Dallas Willard in The Great Omission writes this: "The governing assumption today among professing Christians is that we can be Christians forever and never become disciples." Our hope this fall is that you would find the lie in the fact that you could be a Christian without being a disciple. I hope that throughout the weeks you will see that that is a lie, that the truth is that following Jesus is this all-in thing. And he invites all of us into apprenticeship fully, all of our life, every part of our life, every corner of our life. He welcomes us into apprenticeship. And today, my simple hope is that we will see this, that when we enter into apprenticeship, Jesus is leading. So when Jesus says, "Follow me," it simply means that he is leading. I know that that's like mind-blowing. Some of you guys are like, "Wow, that is a profound, deep truth." It's a very simple message today, that when he says, "Follow me," it means he leads. And every one of us in the room, I know, has struggled with that. And we're going to get into the details of that. But I want to begin with just a little illustration on what it means to have a bad guide in our life. A bad guide. Some of you will think of bad guides that you've had. Maybe you've been on some kind of a journey, you've been on a vacation, someone told you they'd take you through some touristy place, or maybe you had a cab driver that didn't know what he was doing. I did. Myself and Rob Thiessen had one. We went to Cairo one time. We have this horrible story of getting lost in the city of Cairo. Our cab driver did not know where he was going. He only spoke Arabic. We only spoke English. There was no communication happening. It got dark. He was literally, he was angry. He was on the cell phone. Clearly, he did not know where he was taking us. And at one point, in a four-lane traffic going this way, four lanes going this way, he pulls over to the right side of the road, and he wants to do a U-ey. And so he puts his left blinker on and he starts going vroom, vroom, into the different lanes, and he's stopping as he goes into the car, into different lanes, and cars are flying. Like, I grew up in South America. I thought traffic was bad in South America. Traffic in Egypt is nuts. And so there are trucks just flying by us, all kinds of cars. And Rob Thiessen and I, we thought that that was it. we thought that we were done. And I remember the feeling of going, what a terrible guide we have, right? Like, he has no idea where he's going, doesn't know where he is. And in life, we have come to not trust leaders. We've come to not trust guides or teachers. And so many of us are hesitant. When Jesus says, follow me, we're hesitant because we've had bad experiences with certain guides, certain teachers who have said, follow me. I know where I'm going. And many of us have experienced the heartache, the disappointment in following those guides. And so today we're going to listen to Jesus. And if you will, turn to Luke chapter 9. We're going to spend our time listening to Jesus say, follow me, to a few disciples. And so Luke chapter 9, we'll begin reading verse 18, and then we're going to skip to the end of the chapter. So it's a little bit of a longer section of scripture, but if you have your Bibles open, we'll start at verse 18, and we'll read to verse 27, and then we'll go to the end of the chapter. So let's listen to the life of Jesus. Once when Jesus was praying in private, and his disciples were with him, he asked them, who do the crowds say I am? They replied, some say John the Baptist, others say Elijah, and still others that one of the prophets of long ago has come back to life. But what about you? He asked, who do you say I am? Peter answered, God's Messiah. Jesus strictly warned them not to tell this to anyone. And he said, the Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected by the elders, the chief priests, and the teachers of the law, and he must be killed and on the third day be raised to life. Then he said to them all, whoever wants to be my disciple must deny themselves and take up their cross daily and follow me. For whoever wants to save their life will lose it, but whoever loses their life for me will save it. What good is it for someone to gain the whole world and yet lose or forfeit their very self? Whoever is ashamed of me and my words, the Son of Man will be ashamed of them when he comes in his glory and in the glory of the Father and of the holy angels. Truly I tell you, some who are standing here will not taste death before they see the kingdom of God. Now, for those of you with your Bibles open, you can move all the way down to verse 57. As they were walking along the road, a man said to him, I will follow you wherever you go. Jesus replied, foxes have dens and birds have nests, but the Son of Man has no place to lay his head. He said to another man, follow me. But he replied, Lord, first let me go and bury my father. Jesus said to him, let the dead bury their own dead, but you go and proclaim the kingdom of God. Still another said, I will follow you, Lord, but first let me go back and say goodbye to my family. Jesus replied, no one who puts a hand to the plow and looks back is fit for service in the kingdom of God. This is the word of the Lord. So we're going to focus on the section of scripture that came last there, starting in verse 57. And it seems bizarre and it seems really blunt of Jesus. And so let's start with that. Let's dive into that section of scripture. I want to give a huge thanks to one of my professors from Regent College. His name is Daryl Johnson, and his work with a man named Kenneth Bailey. And Kenneth Bailey wrote Jesus Through Middle Eastern Eyes and Poet and Peasant and Through Peasant Eyes. And this was really helpful, the combination of Daryl Johnson with Kenneth Bailey's work to understand what's going on here. So I just want to give a shout out to the two of them. I get all of this from the two of them. They're brilliant. And so let's begin in Luke 9 and let's look at just the first two verses, verses 57 and 58. As they were walking along the road, a man said to him, I will follow you wherever you go. Jesus replied, foxes have dens, birds have nests, but the Son of Man has no place to lay his head. Weird response by Jesus, it would seem. And so this guy comes up to Jesus, and he actually says the most amazing thing. He says, I will follow you wherever you go. And I feel like Jesus, if he was going to mark him on that, he would just give him an A+. Like, that is what we say. That's what we sing in songs. That's the best thing that you can say to Jesus. Jesus, I will follow you wherever you go. But it's as though Jesus like peers into this guy's heart and sees something that isn't right, right? Like we weren't there. We weren't here in the moment. But his response would seem to suggest that this guy, that there's something else going on in his heart. And what Jesus wants this guy to see is that he is on the move. He's on the move, and there's this sense of rejection in Jesus' life. Jesus will be rejected by the leaders of Israel, even by his own hometown. And so he's on the move. He doesn't have many possessions, and he's on the move. And so comfort and security are not part of the deal when following Jesus. Jesus calls his followers to follow him into a form of sacrificial living. That there's this sense is that when we follow Jesus, there is this hospitality or this generosity that will have to be part of following him. There is also this sense in which the world won't be our home. And so we love our creature comforts though, right? Because if you're like me, I believe that life comes with a full-time job, a home, complete health, a perfect family, great vacations, a smartphone, a latte, and Netflix, right? That's what life comes with. And if there's any deviation from that, then I'm a little upset. And it's like, I will follow you, Jesus, but I've got some expectations of what I think life should look like, right? I'll follow you, but I have these expectations. And it's as though we're beginning to believe that Jesus will help me do what I have already decided to do with my life. The role of Jesus, I say to myself, which is a lie, is to help me do the things I've already decided to do in my life. And so a better picture, if, you know, human Matthew would say that, Jesus is following me. If I'm going to be honest, that sounds good. So I'm content with making, you know, let's make it up here, like 75% of the decisions in my life, I'm there. I know that Jesus is there for me for the other 25% of the decisions I need to make. He's there when I need him. He's right there. He's kind of behind me. He's giving me what I need when I need it. He's blessing the decisions I've already made in my life. Jesus, would you bless this? Thank you very much. He picks me up when I fall down. That's amazing. That's good. He does pick us up when we fall down. But he's following me, and he's helping me along the way. And the only problem with that is that Christianity becomes Jesus helping me to do what I've already decided to do in my life. Right? Jesus, I'll follow you, but I've got some expectations of what this looks like. And I need you behind me. I know this is really simple. I don't want to dumb this down too much, but there is a difference, right, between who's leading who. The bless my life Jesus version or the I will follow you wherever you go. There's a big difference. And so I want to ask, what lifestyle expectations rival our commitment to following Jesus? By the way, as we go through this, there's these three different individuals. Could you just be thinking of your own story? And finding your own story here as Jesus is teaching these three individuals. So what lifestyle expectations rival our commitment to following Jesus? Okay, guy number two. Let's read verse 59 and 60. He said to another man, follow me. But he replied, Lord, first let me go and bury my father. Jesus said to him, let the dead bury their own dead, but you go and proclaim the kingdom of God. Okay, this guy just, he wants to bury his father like Jesus. Come on, let the guy plan a memorial for his father. If you're not going to let him do that, seems a little rude. Here's the deal. We might be missing something here, and so my thanks again to Daryl Johnson and Kenneth Bailey for helping me out. In Middle Eastern culture, all duties come secondary to honoring one's parents. Now, this is unfortunately a this is not the norm in Western Canada. Like in Western Canada, it's become normal for there to be friction with teenagers or young adult children and their parents. I want to do what I want to do. And there's this sense of parents feeling helpless. Okay, you go do what you want to do, right? But at most times of history in other parts of the world, there is this duty that children feel to stay with their parents, honor their parents, and come under the authority of the parent. Commandment number 5. In the Ten Commandments, some of you will know that God gave 10 commandments to the people of Israel. Commandment number 5 was to honor your father and mother. And this was supreme in the life of Israel. This was supreme. And so children would need to honor their father and mother, and that means fall under their authority until the time of their death. And once their parents die, the child then is free to make their own decisions about life. Remember, Jesus is speaking at a different time in a different culture. And so let me go and bury my father is an expression that Middle Easterners will have used by saying, let me go and serve my father until he dies, then I will follow you. And here's the big thing, is that Kenneth Bailey, Daryl Johnson will argue that this man's father is not yet dead. This man's father might have decades left of life. When he says, let me go bury my father, what he's saying is, I'm under the authority of my father until his death, then I'll come and follow you. But Jesus says it doesn't work that way. Even Jesus is Lord, even over the law. Right? Jesus is Lord, even over the law. Over any obligation you would have to your parents, I'm Lord. Follow me. Follow me. I'm the priority. But we have this language of, but first, right? But first I need to do this, Jesus. But first, let me get my degree. But first, let me do some traveling and have some fun. But first, I need to make a certain amount of money. But first, let me raise my kids and make sure that they're out of the house. But first. And the question Jesus would ask us is saying, what commitments have we made that rival our commitment to Jesus? Because Jesus is supreme. And when he says, follow me, it's higher than any other commitment that you would make in your life. The final person, verses 61 and 62. Still another said, I will follow you, Lord, but first let me go back and say goodbye to my family. Jesus replied, no one who puts a hand to the plow and looks back is fit for service in the kingdom of God. Now, this one also seems troubling, right? Because it's like, Jesus, really, you're not going to let this guy go kiss his mommy goodbye? Like, he just wants to say goodbye. Like, let the guy go back home and give her a hug and say goodbye to his family. Well, it might interest you to know that goodbye is literally take leave of. The translation is take leave of. And for someone in the Middle East, you must get permission from those who stay behind to be able to leave. So this is very connected to the second person, right? These are very similar. So this person is not saying, oh, I want to go kiss my mom goodbye as I follow you, Jesus. What he's saying is, I need to go get permission from those who have authority over me, and I need to submit to their authority. If they don't allow me to take leave, then I can't go. So first let me go ask. And again, very similar to the person number two, Jesus is saying, no, you can't look back that way. You can't look back. You have to follow me. You have to see that this is a priority. I am Lord. There's stories of people in the Bible who look back. Lot's wife looks back, becomes a pillar of salt. The people of Israel look back to Egypt because they think fondly of the time that they were slaves in Egypt. How that works, I don't know. But they kept looking back, right? So it's this sense of looking back is never good. And so Jesus said, it's like when you're plowing a field. Like you can't, like don't look around. Like you focus on plowing the field. If you look back, it's not gonna work. You're gonna bring destruction into your life. Keep your eyes on me, the only authority, says Jesus. Who's Lord? Tim Keller, pastor in New York, will use this image. He says, if somebody were to want to invite me into a room, they can't say, welcome, Matthew, stay out, Price. That doesn't work, right? Welcome, Matthew, stay out, Price. We have to have all of Jesus, and that includes his authority and lordship. Because what we would like to do is say, Jesus, come in and save my sins, but we don't need you as Lord. I like the forgiveness of sin part, just not the Lord King part, right? But that's like saying, welcome, Matthew, stay out, Price. It just doesn't work that way. He is both Savior and Lord. And the question we have with person number three is this. What is an authority or Lord in your life that is a rival to the Lordship of Jesus? I hope that Jesus' interaction with these three people is just allowing you in your mind to begin to think about your own life. Where do you see your own story here? When it comes to the lordship of Jesus, many of you will know that in the 1930s, most of the churches in Germany had paid lip service to the Third Reich, to Adolf Hitler. But there was a collection of churches called the Confessing Church. People like Dietrich Bonhoeffer, Karl Barth were part of the Confessing Church. And they rejected the, you know, mainline churches in Germany and the way that they had sided with the Third Reich. Because of this issue, they believed that Jesus was Lord. And there was no other knee, no other person that they should bow their knee to. And so they wrote what was called the Barman Declaration. And someone named Karl Barth was the one who wrote it. And I love, in Article 2, it says this. Remember, this is 1933. This is the rise of the Nazi Party. And they wrote this. These are Christians in the Confessing Church. They said, "We reject the false doctrine as though there were areas of our life in which we would not belong to Jesus Christ, but to other lords." Jesus is Lord. And when he says, "Follow me," no other authority can rival that. And so, to summarize all of this, let's go back to what we read in verses 23 and 24 of chapter 9. Jesus says, "Whoever wants to be my disciple must deny themselves and take up their cross daily and follow me. For whoever wants to save their life will lose it, but whoever loses their life for me will save it." And let's read verse 25 as well. "What good is it for someone to gain the whole world and yet lose or forfeit their very self?" What does it mean to lose our life for Jesus? Does it mean self-hatred? No. Does it mean I have to think of myself as some kind of worm crawling along the ground? No, you are loved. You are made in the image of God. He cares about you. He has a plan for you. You are deeply cherished by the King of Kings. It's not that. But Jesus is getting at something deep here. What he's getting at when he talks about denying your life or denying the self is he's getting at this idea of abandoning everything for one thing. Now, if you'll remember a couple weeks ago, we said it like this. We said, what if you could abandon everything for one thing, and when you had that one thing, you had everything else? Let me read that again. What if you could abandon everything for one thing, and yet when you had that one thing, you had everything? This is what Jesus is getting at. And he's saying, when you have me, all of life makes sense. All of life begins to clear up and make sense. When you follow me, when you have me, when your eyes are on me, your life will begin to make sense. Clarity will come. Everything will snap together. And we use the image of clean water. Do you remember that? It was a number of weeks ago. We used this image of clean water in a village. Many of us know that throughout the world, there are villages without clean water, and it leads to disease. It leads to all kinds of death. It leads to a lot of dangerous situations for women and children who are often the ones traveling far distances to be able to get water for cooking and cleaning and so on and so forth. And so people have found that when you dig a well in a village, what happens is that it's not just drinking water. What this does is it brings life to a village again. All the things that had kind of shut down and all the sickness and life's troubles that had come through lack of clean water, all of a sudden the village is able to do the good that the village was called to do in the first place. Because previously, no matter how good that community was, no matter how many talents were in that community and great things happening without clean water, there was such openness to disease and death. But when you have that one thing, that clean water, that living water, everything else pops into place. Everything makes sense. Which I think is just a perfect picture of Jesus. That when you have him and his Holy Spirit, that living water, Jesus becomes our one thing. And when we have him, everything clicks together. We begin to understand relationships as we follow Jesus. They make sense again. How we treat our enemy, how we love our neighbor, how we live out our sexual life, how we are generous or honest with our money, how we are to love our family and care for the poor and love the marginalized and pray for those who are persecuting us. All of these things, it's like they begin to make sense as we follow Jesus. And his Holy Spirit is that living water we drink. And all of a sudden, life starts to make sense. See, Jesus does this. He says, follow me, take up your cross, and follow me, not because he wants us to think of ourselves as some kind of worm crawling the dust of the earth, but because he loves us. And he says, when you follow me, everything will start to make sense. And I want to take a couple of minutes and point out a lie that we hear all the time. Now, I want you to know that this is something that we all often will use. This is a term we often use. And so my hope here is not to bring offense at all, but to hopefully allow you to think about something maybe in a different way or maybe in a new way. So often I feel like I hear or I'm told that I'm the best guide for my life. There's this Western obsession with being true to myself or following my heart, as it were. Now, there is some truth to this, right? Like, there's a sense of, yeah, you get to know who you are and figure out more about yourself. And I get it. I mean, I get it. The Beastie Boys from Pass the Mic, they say, be true to yourself and you will never fall, right? And that's kind of the language of the age. But a couple thoughts on this. First of all, is how do I know myself? Well, I believe it looks something like this, and I could be wrong. I think that what the world is saying is, to know myself, I find my deepest desire. I kind of comb deep down and try to find my deepest desire. And then I need to be true to that deepest desire. And that's my best guide. Now, I just want to say a quick thing. What if I get to the depths of who I am and I find that that desire involves hurting others, or it's illegal, or that sometimes the depth of my desire, that there's actually something, there are conflicting desires deep down within me. For example, adultery. Like, what if I want to love my spouse? I love my spouse. I want to care for her and be married to her, and yet I have a deep desire to love someone else's spouse at the same time. Like, what happens when those are in conflict deep within me? How do I live true to myself and honest with myself? Like, how do I follow my heart in that moment? I think Jesus wants to warn us about that. Now, the pushback, though, is, okay, but Matthew, but even what if it's good? Like, what if it's legal and it's good and it's fine? Like, because you could argue that your deepest desires, when you like look deep into the depths of your heart, like those desires are really good, and that's wonderful. And by the way, beautiful, wonderful desires in us, I think, are gifts from the Creator. It's amazing. But then the question is, so let's say your deepest desire is good and you're going to try to be true to yourself there, is that what if that good thing becomes the ultimate thing? And that's language of Tim Keller from Redeemer Church in New York. Like, when that deep down good thing in my heart becomes an ultimate thing, it becomes an idol. And what it becomes is, this is what the biblical authors are talking about, the self. That the self then is on my shoulders. And I now carry the weight of the self. The good thing has now become an ultimate thing in my life. I carry it. And when I think Jesus looks at us and he wants to love us with all that he is, and he goes, listen, when you carry the self like that, what happens when you encounter criticism, when you encounter loss, when you encounter hardship, when you encounter failure on that thing? You will feel like your self is falling apart, that your identity is devastated. Like glass falling on the ground, you know, just shattered. And I picture this in a couple ways. There are things in me. I desire to be a perfect parent, right? I want to be perfect in that. That is a good desire, right? Very good. That's good. You want to be the best parent you can. Now, when I own that, when that good thing becomes an ultimate thing in my life, and then I fail at it, and I make a big mistake, or I encounter some kind of loss or hardship in that area, it had become my identity. That's my identity. I am a good parent. That's my identity. And now it's broken. It's shattered. See, when Jesus says, take up your cross daily and follow me, what he's saying is that not that being a good parent is a bad thing, but what he's saying is your identity, your sense of self has to be anchored in me, Christ in me, right? He is in me, I am in him. It is the sense of my life is anchored upon him. And that's when, if I feel rejection or I mess up as a parent, that my hope and my anchor and my righteousness and my identity is in Christ. And it allows me to weather that storm, right? Let me give another example. So for some of us, and so the next example is me, okay? So being a pastor, so this is embarrassing. This is weird. So it involves a lot of people, right? And for many of us who have been in some kind of work with people, we know that if we wear this as our identity and our sense of self, and there is constructive feedback, even when people do it well, we know what it means to just go, oh, I'm such a failure. I'm such a failure. Because I'm wearing that sense of self. It's on my shoulders. But Jesus goes, apprenticeship, Matthew, is for you to come alongside me. Remember? With the yoke, Matthew 11. Come alongside, my yoke is easy, my burden is light. Matthew, your identity is not in being some kind of perfection in your profession. Your identity is in me. I'm no longer a slave to fear. I am a child of God. Your identity is a child of God. This is the work that you get to do. But know that any criticism, any loss, any hardship, any failure, you then don't become the broken glass shattered on the ground. You are handing that to me, King of Kings. And I hold that identity. Your identity and your sense of self is safe with me, says Jesus. So follow me. Follow me. I am not the best guide for my life. And so I need to hear, again, whoever wants to be my disciple must deny themselves, take up their cross daily, and follow me. For whoever wants to save their life will lose it, but whoever loses their life for me will save it. What good is it for someone to gain the whole world yet forfeit their very self? Can I just say he loves you? He loves you a ton. He loves you so much. His heart for you is that you would know the joy of following him. That I would know the joy of following him. By the way, Dallas Willard asked the question, he goes, is this just some kind of long, dry haul here? Is this just like obedience, 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 long, dry haul? Pick up your cross daily, follow him? No. That there is a joy in following Jesus. When I realize that my identity is found in him, that the self, myself, is safe in his arms, there is a freedom and a joy that comes with following Jesus. Because I'm light again. Because though this world will crush me, it can't ultimately defeat me because my life is found in him. My hope for eternity and my hope in this life is found in him. That's the hope we have. Following Jesus is not a long, dry haul, but yet slowly, as we are apprenticed to Jesus, led by Jesus, we come to know the joy found in Jesus. By the way, just one example of that is I have found time and time again that when I follow Jesus, he leads me to confession of sin. And it's like, oh, I hate confessing sin. It's like the worst. You know, it's like, oh, I don't want to do it. I don't want to say it. I don't want to talk about it. I want to just keep it buried. And it's just like, you know, and it could feel like following Jesus is this long, dry haul, right? And he's going, listen, if I'm Lord, and if you follow me, you keep your eyes on me, I'm asking you to confess your sin. And when you do, there is a freedom. When my life is brought into the light, and my brothers in the faith surround me, and they pray for me, and they hear my confessed sin, there is a freedom there. There is a joy there. There is goodness. And now I'm drinking of the living water. All of a sudden, I have cast all of my identity upon Christ, upon the cross. And I look to the cross as the example of the great love of God for me. And there's joy there. There was a moment a couple weeks ago when Micah, this is a picture of Micah on the screen, he's two, and he started to use those little Strider bikes, you know, they don't have the wheels, and we bought him a little Paw Patrol helmet, and he's loving it, and my girls, who are older than him, they know to stop at the roads, and we've trained Micah to stop and wait for a parent to come, look both ways before you cross the street. Well, I had one of those parent horror moments where you're just like, Lord, please keep my children safe. I was pretty far behind. He started motoring it, and I watch him. And it was like an alleyway, so I could only see part of the street. And I'm watching, and he's not stopping, and he's super far ahead of me, and he just goes out into the road, you know, like car, you know, and he just goes into the road. And it's those like helpless feeling, right? And he's fine. There were no cars. And I'm just like, oh. And parent fail, right, at that moment. And I'm like, Micah, there's this sense. And I think this heart of a father in going, you gotta let me lead. Like, let me lead. Because I have a viewpoint in life that you don't have. I can see cars coming. I see danger all around. It works best when I lead. An apprentice of Jesus is led by Jesus. It works way better. You have no idea the dangers that are around you. But when you lock in and your identity and your sense of self is rooted in me and you follow me, there is life there. We have to end by looking at the cross. We look at the cross and we see the one who was willing to lay his own life down for us. The one who was willing to be nailed to a cross out of his deep love for us. He said, so 1 John 3 says this, see what great love the Father has lavished on us that we would be called children of God. And that is what we are, children of God. When you hear carrying the cross daily, you should think we are his children. At the cross, he has adopted us into his family. This is the way he treats his children. He loves them enough to see the dangers that await them and to call us in behind him that we would follow him in newness of life. Could we stand together? As the band comes up on stage, I just want to ask you this. Could we close our eyes? Let's spend some time in prayer. And as I've been talking, what is it that has come to mind? What's popped into your mind when it comes to a bad guide, a voice that's calling out to you that you know that's not the path. You know it's dangerous. Could you just name it? Just quietly in your own heart, just to yourself, just name it. Jesus looked into the heart of these three people that wanted to follow him, and he was able to name it for them. So what would he say to you? And as you have your eyes closed and as you're thinking about this, could you, in your mind's eye, could you see Jesus? Could you see him approach you and he looks into your life, he looks into your eyes, and he says, follow me. Follow me. I want you to know my life. I want you to drink deeply of the living water. I want the rest of your life to make sense again. Follow me. Do you trust me? Jesus, I know that in a room like this, there were probably hundreds of different things that we've brought before you. And we know you hear them. And we ask in your mercy that you would heal us. As we name these things, God, I pray that we would die a death to those guides, those false teachers, those dangerous paths. And as we look to the cross, Jesus, I pray that we would be filled with a deep trust in you. And Lord, I don't know what this means for everyone in the room, but God, I pray that your Holy Spirit would show us how to say yes to following you this week. North Langley, you are no longer a slave. You are a child of God. You are adopted, you are washed, and you are set out on a new journey of apprenticeship. Whoever wants to be my disciple must deny themselves and take up their cross daily and follow me. For whoever wants to save their life will lose it, but whoever loses their life for me will save it. What good is it for someone to gain the whole world, yet lose or forfeit their very self? And King Jesus, we give ourself to you, and we choose to follow you. We love you. Amen.